You guys ready to get going? Looks like maybe you are the few, the proud. So, a few months ago, myself and one of the guys that works with Mission Alive, we got invited to go do a weekend workshop with a church. They have a great church. A very healthy church, a vibrant church. This is the kind of church, I mean, no obvious conflicts in this church. This is the kind of church that had over 50% of their Sunday morning attendance would participate in small groups. Now, so anybody that's been around church a long time knows that getting 50% of your worship attendance in small groups is like, you know, it's the holy grail of small groups ministry, right? Trying to break that 50% barrier. They have right at 50-55%. So it's really a good, vibrant church. But over the years, they had noticed that there was a certain kind of plateauing that was happening. They plateaued in numbers. They plateaued in giving. So there wasn't any vibrancy there. They also sort of plateaued in just a sense of vision or mission or excitement. They were happy with where they were, but there was no oomph, no energy to go somewhere else. So they were calling us, saying, you know, we think God is calling us to do something. Maybe it's to plant a church. Maybe it's to do something else, but would you come and talk to us? So we went and spent the weekend. We worked with the leadership. We did the Bible class and sermon and all of that. And about 3 weeks after we got back, we were in Dallas, we got back to Dallas, I get an email from the preacher. And the email says, among other things, here's what the preacher, who'd been there well over 10 years and had really helped that church grow and be vibrant as, you know, to the health that it was. Among the many things he said, he wrote this. He said, "You touched my soul in an old place that needed to be touched. I forgot how much I love being around," and he puts in quotes, "obsessed multipliers." It's kind of an awkward label to lay on us, but I got to tell you, I have been called worse, for sure, than an obsessed multiplier. I suspect that there is an old place in most of our souls that longs to be touched all of the time with God's passion and vision for his world. I suspect there's something in all of us that wants to be part of something so much bigger than ourselves that so often church doesn't represent. So often that those things that stir us about our relationship with God is not our experience in what we call church. I still want to believe that the power of God, when it flows through his people, can and does change the world. In fact, I, of course, getting to work in the ministry that I do, I can tell you story after story after story of where we see that happening all over the country, all over North America, as a matter of fact. This is where I live all the time. I live in this place, hungering for, desiring, and believing that God still wants to stir his people. He wants to stir his people for his mission to change, transform the world through his people. And I believe that he does it, and he wants to do it, but so often we have sort of become numb to that stirring. So we're going to talk about that for the next three classes, today and tomorrow and Friday. And we're really going to ask one question. All right, so here we are. This is what we're doing. Oh, here. Didn't do that. All right, so here's the question we're going to ask. What would it take for me and my fill in the blank, whoever you are, your church, your campus ministry, your missional community, your small group, whatever. What would it take for me and my group to allow the Holy Spirit to use us to bring about transformation in our community by the power of God? It's kind of a mouthful.
But is that not kind of what we're all asking? What kind of stirs in us? How do we surrender to God in a way that God then has access to use us to bring about the transformation of the world that He longs for, that He desired, that Jesus died for? It's not just changing our soul from an unsaved to a saved state, but God has a vision to redeem the entirety of the world, to draw all people back to Himself, to right everything that was wrong. So I think we all have to kind of have to ask the question, when we said yes to Jesus, what were we saying yes to? Were we saying yes to this normal experience that we have, or were we saying yes to this? Now, I just shared Jason, right? I just shared with Jason that I have a background in campus ministry, too. What I didn't tell you is I came to Christ through a campus ministry. And there was a day when what stirred me was the very idea that God wanted to use me in the life of another college student to draw him to God, and another and another. And eventually God sent me to West Africa to plant churches because somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, Todd, you could be the Apostle Paul for some unreached people group in Africa. Blew my mind. Because there was something stirring in me that wanted to be part of this grand mission. It's what I said yes to many, many years ago. And I think it's the kind of thing many of us said yes to, but we live week in and week out kind of going, is this it? Is this all there is? So for the next 3 45-minute sessions, we're going to camp out on this question. I'm going to try and talk about just three small, I want you to hear me, small ways to begin to answer that question. I think there's this deep desire for all of us. So we're going to talk about these three principles that contribute to helping your group, your church plant, your small group live in the way of God's mission. But we're going to do this workshop style, even though we have a nice small little workshop. We're going to do this workshop style. And by that, I mean you have a sheet of paper there that we handed out. And we're going to stop at a couple of moments throughout this. And I'm going to ask you guys to do some personal reflection and take some notes. And then we're going to bring that back out and share just a little bit, whatever you're comfortable with. So be ready to share some of that. All right. I want to show you guys a movie. Not a movie, a clip from a movie. But I got to give you guys a disclaimer because this is a battle scene. Did anybody see the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson? Like the year 2000, it's a Revolutionary War movie. This is the last battle scene. So if you have a queasy stomach or if this stuff kind of is off-putting to you, just take a step outside. We'll get you in just a minute. But if you can kind of bear with me, and I want to give a disclaimer because we are at a Christian Bible conference, but I'm going to show a scene with some violence. Just pay attention, okay? You guys ready?
Yes.
Oh, this is what we're talking about today, the Vanguard Principle.
Thank you.
Portland wheel right, so we may be able to turn that back.
Green, General.
What's going on? What happened? Who was winning? I don't understand that one. Who was winning?
Well,
the Americans were winning?
Eventually, the Americans won.
But not in this scene. I mean, look like they were.
In this scene, they turned the British back.
Really?
Yeah. Tell me what you guys saw.
There was a hesitation. It seemed like there was a hesitation that they were losing, and then all of a sudden, one person saw they were winning. I guess it's Mel Gibson saw they were winning. And he made people go back to the front. So it was like a vision of one person that turned the tide as far as the momentum.
Mm-hmm.
But I still don't know who won.
Yeah. So a leader had to rise and make a courageous decision, risking in biblical gospel language, we call it faith, but risking, I mean, by running up, he could be very well killed. You don't know that. But they make a courageous decision, a differentiated, self-differentiated, decisive decision. This is what's right, I'm going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone else then says, yes, follow the leader.
What else did you say?
Risk. A lot of risk.
Risk? Okay. In this little passage, in this little scene here that we have two very distinct views of leadership. One view of leadership is that leaders sit on horses at the back of the field and they call out orders at a safe distance from the danger of the event. And another view of leadership is that the leader grabs the flag and charges into the fray, into the danger. As people are running away, what Mel Gibson's character did not do was try and run backwards faster than anybody and stop them from running. What he did was run past them, grab the flag, and charge forward, believing that if he would but lead the way, that people would follow. As opposed to British generals who want to sit safely on horses and at the back of the field and call out orders at no risk to themselves. So, this is what we call the vanguard principle. A vanguard is a military unit that is the first to engage the enemy on a battlefield. And usually the vanguard is made up of the very best troops. Why? Well, for obvious reasons. You saw it here. You've got to have really good troops. One, to have the courage to charge at the enemy when you're the point of the spear, right? The enemy's not been softened up before you get there. You've got to have some real courage, which means they put people that are most gifted, the people that have proven themselves in battle. It's also the most dangerous position to be put in. But the point of the vanguard is to crack the line so that the rest of the army can come through and overtake the opposing army. Usually, the vanguard suffers the heaviest casualties. And that's what happens in ministry. When there is a vanguard leader that is willing to step out, usually the vanguard leader suffers the greatest injury, if you will, to character, to relationships, to whatever. So the vanguard principle is this: leaders go first. Say it with me. Everybody say, leaders go first. Say it again. Leaders go first. That's the vanguard principle. Leaders go first. And we have a mantra that we use in Mission Alive. Rex knows this mantra, but it's a mantra that communicates leaders go first, and it's this: God first wants to do in us what he wants to do through us. That's the vanguard principle. God first wants to do in us what he wants to do through us. And we can personalize it. God first wants to do in me what he wants to do through me. Leaders go first. Leaders go first in discipleship. Leaders go first in ministry. Leaders go first in evangelism. Leaders go first. So let's think about this biblically for a moment. Here's the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Corinth. He says, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me." Only a vanguard leader can say that. Only a vanguard leader can say, "You've watched me, so now imitate me. Beyond everything you've heard me say, do what I do." And we have strange little things we do in North American Christian culture where we think that's arrogant to say that. And yet Paul says it, and it is the very principle of leadership when he says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Verse 17, "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." Listen to this. "He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus." That's the vanguard principle, which agrees with what I teach everyone in the church. Now, that's an interesting point. "He will remind you of my way of life, which agrees with what I say." There's no differentiation between what I preach and how I live. It's consistent. And so people have something to look at. They see somebody grab a flag and run into the fray, and that tells them that's the thing to do. That's Paul. What about Jesus?
What version is
that? You know, I didn't note that. I don't know what version.
Well, what version?
Might be NIV, might be New Century. Not sure. All right, look at Gospels. Matthew 4, Matthew 9. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now look at chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. What do you realize? Right. You read through the Gospel of Matthew, you read through other Gospels, and you have this recurring theme, this recurring generalized phrase. It tends to kind of almost be like, in the original writing, almost like ending and beginning of sections. Just this general phrase about what Jesus did. Okay. Now look at chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. Jump down to verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Anybody have deja vu? What do you notice?
Well, it was a progression from inside by his own people and then from outside. But Acts 1:8, right, he goes from Judea to Samaria to the other parts of the world. Right?
So in verses... In chapters 4 and 9, it is said of Jesus that he went about proclaiming the good news, healing the sick, casting out demons. That's what it's said about Jesus. And then when Jesus sends out the 12, he sends them out with the instruction, "Now go do as you have seen me go do." The vanguard principle. Leaders go first. Jesus did it first, and then sent out the 12 and said, "Now you go do what you've been seeing me do all this time as we've traveled around Galilee. You've watched me model it. Now you go imitate it." So take your reflection sheet. And what I'd like you to do is think about a few names of people in your life who have modeled discipleship and mission for you. So if there have been some leaders in your life that went first before you, that sort of modeled it for you, take a few moments, think about them, write their names down, and I'll pull us back together here in just a second. About 30 more seconds. If you can think of another name, think of another name. So without using names, who are some people that have been vanguards for you, who have modeled the vanguard principle, whether they use that language or not? But who have been the people in your life that kind of modeled discipleship and mission in front of you?
I think of the campus minister. So I was actually baptized in campus ministry at the University of Wyoming.
Oh, excellent.
And he was honest about his faults. I mean, I thought this guy was absolutely perfect, you know, and all of these different things. He'd been perfect and perfect and perfect and perfect. And then he was talking about his relationship with his kids and how he was parenting his kids, and he was sharing some of his struggles and faults. And that to me was real. Number one, he was real in leading a life that was following Jesus. But number two, he was also honest about, hey, these are the areas that I struggle with. So that was, in terms of discipleship, that was really.
And have you found yourself imitating him? In that way.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think you're one of a native Brazilian who's an evangelist, minister, preacher for the Brazilian congregation in Belo Horizonte, and watching him, I decide that's how I want to do ministry, his relational approach. Think of two former professors of mine who, at a time after the loss of a child, the way they stood in for me on the pastoral care. And then we have a common friend in Virginia who I just admire as a minister and everything, in the way he serves, humble and everything. These are, I hope I am somewhat of a reflection and imitation of each of these people.
Great.
I could only hear what he said.
He was talking about, he and I have a common friend that is a preacher in Virginia, and he was talking about how that guy has been a model for Rex on how to do it, and he hopes he's a bit of a reflection of that guy. Daniel, anybody?
One that comes to mind is a youth minister that really took a group of of children, teenagers, whatever, that had no direction, and has continued to this day, taking those types of groups and really molded them into better Christians, and taught them how they're supposed to go about doing that in ways that a little bit different than what is the norm. ways that they gather, ways that they do things together.
He served as a bit of a model for you?
Yeah.
Good.
Because, you know, just that same principle of how to go about doing that.
Yeah. Sir, how about you?
Me?
Does anybody come to mind?
Well, I remember the guy who baptized me. He was a member down the YMCA in Stony Cones Church, and he was a preacher. He was handing out towels at the Y with the church. He was man, you know. So
he modeled for you how to do ministry.
Well, I don't know. That was just one way. You know, just inviting people. I know he just spoke to my heart the first time he spoke.
So we think about the Vanguard principle, but there's at least one enemy of the Vanguard principle. And I think that this one enemy is illustrated by Calvin and Hobbes. You guys, Calvin and Hobbes fans? I like Calvin and Hobbes. Let's see if I can get it. So here's Calvin and Hobbes in their wagon like they are so frequently, flying down a hill. And Calvin says, "I thrive on change." Hobbes says, You threw a fit this morning because your mom put less jelly on your toast than yesterday. Calvin turns and says, "I thrive on making other people change." The enemy of the Vanguard principle are unchanged changers. Unchanged people that are trying to lead others to some kind of transformation, lead others in mission, lead others to go bigger, go faster, go farther, whatever it is, and yet they themselves don't model it. The enemy of the Vanguard principle are unchanged changers, leaders who point the way and tell the way and describe the way, but fail to show the way. And so there are false starts at missional transformation, and frequently they can be traced back to leaders who want to instigate missional transformation through teaching and telling rather than through modeling. So it reminds me a little bit of what Jesus said. Teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seats, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And man, can you imagine being one of the teachers of the law, one of the Pharisees, when that came out of Jesus' mouth? He says, you got to do what they tell you because they have the power. But don't imitate them because they don't do the thing they talk about. They don't practice what they preach. Unchanged changers. And the result of this kind of leadership is stunted and short-lived transformation. So leaders that get people all worked up about a brand new vision, but 4 months, 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, it's petered out. Why? Because leaders that want to stand up and describe it and jazz people up, but they don't get out in front, they don't grab the flag, charge into the fray and say, follow me in this. And so what you get as a result of unchanged changers is you get what we call serial visioning. We develop a vision, and we get everybody jazzed about it, and we say, go get them, boys, and 6 months or a year or 2 years later, it's petered out, and what do? We generate a brand new vision with a whole new direction and get everybody worked up over that, and we tell them, do it again. And we've watched churches do this every 2 to 3 years. There's a cycle. Take them about a year to develop a new vision and to develop a rollout plan. Anybody ever hear of a church rolling out a new vision? Roll out a new vision. We get everybody worked up. Go, go, go. But the leader's not out front. Nobody really knows what to do because nobody's ever done this before. 6 months of trying, people are tired and frustrated. They live frustrated for another 6 months as everybody quits doing whatever it is they were supposed to be doing. And at the 24-month mark, they begin generating a new vision. Something, some new book has come out or whatever.
This happens every 4 years in America, or maybe 8 years.
Yeah. All right, so another reflection question. again, no names. I mean, you can write names, but I don't want you to tell us names. Who have been some unchanged changers in your life? Who have been some people in your life that have done the vision casting and telling how to do this life and mission that God has called us to, but are not out front leading it with their own life? Yeah, well, all of us to some degree, for sure. So think about that and jot down some notes for yourself that you can remember later.
That's an honest answer.
Again, without names, would you describe some people that have been unchanged changers in your life?
So I think of Rex, but not in the terms of being unchanged.
Oh, yeah. Hey, I am one.
But he described one time at HST. You know, it's not just about the information. We have to take that information, apply it, and be transformed by it. And so an example of a person would be someone that I know that says, let's study it. And so we'll do an intense study on whatever this, you know, hot topic is. We'll make some, even to the point where making some decisions, but then when we try to implement it, then they says, I'm not comfortable with that. And so there's no movement. It's like, yeah, this is great. We got this great, you know, in a sense, this great battle plan, this great idea. And we go, and it's like, no, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to run back and stand on the back, and you can call everybody else with me. Mm-hmm.
Well, I have been an unchanged changer at times in my life. You know, I can see it by I think of one time. It was an epiphany moment for me in Brazil, this time on a school, Harding University mission trip, and we had a young man who recently become a Christian, was one time homeless and everything, and he obviously didn't have a lot of money, but he knew the streets, street savvy, so he, all 2 weeks long, he walks around, helped point us out people who might want to con us or whatever. And then at the end, we were going to have a dinner for all the missionaries in that city. And it was at a very, what for Brazilians was a very elegant, expensive steakhouse that you had to dress up for. And, I'd all the time heard particular teacher of mine at Harding talking about being like Christ and just love God and everything. And then we brought this guy, this Brazilian, with us, and he told us he's not wanted here. This is for the Americans only. And, you know, at the time I you know, he told me, you gotta tell him to go, and so I did. I regret that to this day, because I think Jesus would have said then, I'll leave with him and go have dinner with him. But, you know, I thought, after that, I thought, you know, I've heard this guy talk about saying me and Jesus to people. And,
anybody else? Experience with an unchanged changer?
I think we all at times can look back in our life, particularly if we're in any kind of leadership role, and we realize that, you know, there are times when we talk about it more than we model it, right? I mean, that spiritual formation is all about learning to live into the very thing we profess, and so we're all growing somewhere. But unchanged changers are a little bit like the generals on the horses at the back of the field that make an intentional decision to remain at a safe distance and send others rather than them assume the risk themselves and get out in front and model. So I want to tell you a story about another church. And this story goes back over 10 years ago. And this church called Mission Alive, our organization, and said, we have begun talking about becoming a church planting church. We see a few communities around us where we think they're growing, they're vibrant communities, there's not very many churches. We think there might need to be a church there, and we're wondering if God is calling us to be a church planting church into one of these communities. So Mission Alive sent somebody and did a weekend kind of workshop with this church, with the leadership, preached on Sunday, kind of a typical thing that we do. And at the end of the weekend, the leaders decided that what they needed to do, after listening to church planting principles and understanding kind of what it would take, counting the costs and things, that what they needed to do was call the congregation to 40 days of prayer and fasting about whether or not God was calling this church to go up the road 30 miles and plant a new congregation. And so they did. They called this church together, and for 40 days they had somebody praying all the time. Every day somebody was fasting. They broke the week up into groups and people signed up, and every day somebody was fasting and people were praying throughout. It was a fantastic effort on the part of the church, seeking God's leading. At the end of the 40 days, they come together for a big congregational gathering to discern what is God calling us to. Is God calling us to do this, or is that really somebody else's call? And they came to the conclusion that, sure enough, they believed as a congregation. This congregation was 175 people, 200 people, something like that. They believed, sure enough, God was calling us to plant a church, to send some people from our church up the road and plant a church in that community. Well, that was hard for this church to conclude, because as you guys can appreciate, churches, church leaderships, preachers do not easily and willingly send people away, right? That is not what we typically do as leaders, is send people away to start a new church. But they had come under conviction through 40 days of prayer and fasting that, in fact, God was calling them to do that. So that begged the question. Once they come to that conclusion, what's the next question? Who? I mean, if God's calling us as a church to go 30 miles up the road and plant a church, well, us who? There's 175 of us. Who's God calling? And so they began talking and praying, and they had their small groups talking and praying about it. And eventually they had a meeting, and it took a little while, it was a little awkward, and finally the preacher spoke up, and he said, "You guys probably aren't going to want to hear this, but I think God might be calling me to lead this." A couple of the elders, some of the other members, they loved this guy. This guy was utterly loved. He had helped them grow to what they were. They were a healthy, vibrant church, and he had really helped them do that. And a couple of the people on staff, a couple of the elders, and a whole bunch of members of the congregation said, "Yeah, we think you're right. You're the guy to do this." And when he stepped forward and said, I'll take the risk of walking out of a for sure income, a for sure paycheck for me and my family, and I'll step into a church planting situation, albeit help, you know, supported largely by this church. But he didn't know at that point who might help, who might go with him. And all of a sudden, two more staff people, one of the elders, a couple of the deacons, a handful of others, and about 6 months later, they all had a sending service and sent them away. The Vanguard principle is that leaders go first. And today, that church plant that was planted over 10 years ago is thriving. In fact, that guy that was the preacher and became the church planter, right now he's calling me and saying, Todd, I'm ready to start moving toward a transition. Would you help find a replacement for me in this church plant? It's thriving. Its future is bright. But I need somebody that's going to come in here and let me mentor him in the community. He's really engaged the community. It's a wonderful, healthy church plant. Leaders who fail at the Vanguard principle abdicate their responsibility as a leader. They fail to give others a model to imitate. They fail to blaze a trail. So sometimes we say that God calls leaders to be sheep from the front, but shepherds from behind. Now think about that. Leaders are those among us who are still sheep from the front, meaning as they look at Jesus, Jesus looks and sees one of his sheep. But the rest of the sheep looking, they actually see one of Jesus' co-shepherds. Sheep from the front, shepherds from behind. Leaders get out front and lead. That's the Vanguard principle. So, your last point of reflection. What are three action steps you need to take to model the Vanguard principle in your life? So take a couple of moments, reflect on that, and jot yourself some notes that you could pray about when you get home. Three steps you could take to model the Vanguard principle. Take a couple minutes. Anybody want to share an action step?
Mm-hmm. Sure. One thing for me is, especially, you know, Rex is relatively new, but one of the things I've been working, thinking of for a while is these different ideas of things that I could do to, you know, serve in the church, help things, grow the church, that type of thing. And, you know, I need to start putting some of those ideas into action. Mm-hmm. Not just rattling around in my head, but actually doing those things.
Absolutely. Good. Fantastic.
Don't let me stand in the way.
Somebody else, an action step that you can take when you get home.
It's kind of intriguing. In our campus ministry building, we've got a prayer room that we put together and developed, and it was being used a lot, and we were using it a lot, and then recently we haven't been. And so... being the the vanguard leader that goes back up there and students seeing that I'm going up there and spending time in there versus praying in my office and stuff. So.
Yeah, great. Great. Both you going up and then you, after you go up alone a while, saying, come, let's go pray upstairs with me. Mm-hmm. And then eventually with those students saying, why don't you take so-and-so and go upstairs? And working that kind of, you model it and then you help lead people and teach them how to lead people. That's great. Perfect example. Yeah.
So with the youngish families that I've been up in and out triangle and say, Tony, we generally do two of them well. But we have, we're going to do the in and out well if we have a good relationship with God. For me, you know, so I've been praying, how do we have this relationship with God? And I have to, you know, and sometimes I get so busy with other stuff that I can let this, you know, spiritual disciplines be committed to time for prayer, time for reading and hearing. You know, God's word, not to prepare a sermon, but you know, or a class, whatever. But just this is God's word. I need to hear what God has said. And you know, I can't help people have a relationship that I don't have. You know, and it's, you know, a living relationship with Jesus. You know, it doesn't happen. It's cultivated. If I'm going to help cultivate of that and others, then I have to have it too. So.
That's right. Absolutely. And for preachers, I mean, it's hard because preachers have so much demand in terms of getting ready for all these teaching and preaching moments. It's hard to find that time to be in the world. And, you know, as a former preacher, I remember how hard it is to approach the Word and absorb the Word in a way that is, my brain is not going, boy, that'd be great for this or that'd be great for that, right? To just let the Word soak in. It's tough. It's a challenge. Sir, how about you? Any action steps that
no,
you
can... No, I'm on a bus, and I was thinking, you know, when I'm late from work, but late from church, I get on Uber or Lyft, and I figure I want to do that, I could invite somebody to go come with me on Lyft.
Absolutely.
I've been missing the boat on that one.
Well, tomorrow we are going to talk about what we call the mustard seed principle. Another principle that contributes to missional transformation in whatever group you're leading. And it's kind of a core, it's a core principle that if we don't get this principle, we will inevitably trip up and fail to see missional transformation in our group. So hope you guys come back, but I want to lead us in a prayer before we wrap up here. So if you guys will bow with me. Father, all of us in this room are leaders in our own way. And Father, we're faulty leaders. We are not the leaders you would call us to be. God, would you give us the courage to get out front, to take the hits, to model the vision that you've placed upon us and in our church. In our group and our ministry, whatever group of people you have us leading, God, would you give us the vision and the courage to get out front and model it for others. Father, forgive us when we fail to do that, but God, would you embolden us with your mission. And God, may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you. Have you ever voted something on this stuff? Or
not yet. You guys are my guinea pigs.
But you have training, right?
Yeah, we have training, yeah.
So what's that all about?
What's that?
What's that all about? What's that cost?
So we have a couple of different variations of the training, and there's some material up here if you want to pick it up. The first, maybe the lowest level, would be what we call discipleship cohorts. And what those are is those are weekly online video meetings with leaders from around the country. And it's about a 9 or 10 month discipling group, but it's discipleship for leaders. So this is not discipleship for young Christians. This is discipleship for guys like you who need other leaders to be in a discipling relationship with. And then we take you through a lot of different principles. These would be three of them, but a lot of other principles. And the core of that training is not learning the principle, but it is how do you live the principle out. So we start with learning how to listen and discern what is God calling me to do with this. And I don't know about you guys, but my experience in the church is I go week after week and I get stuff thrown at me, but never does somebody help me figure out how am I going to embody this in my daily life. So I get so much information, but very little opportunity to walk through the process of modeling. So that's what we do, is we lay out, once a month, we lay out a principle, and then we spend the rest of the month working on how is God calling me as an individual leader in my own context to live that out. And we do that for about 9 months. So that's one way. And then another way is we do what we call mission training. We do that in large groups. So Rex was part of a cohort of churches in Virginia, and we came and did two. We did it every 6 months for 2 years. We also do it for individual churches. So yeah, we've got multiple ways we do that, and some of this content shows up in all of those places. So.
I highly recommend good training.
Yeah, you've probably heard some of the Vanguard stuff
before. I have, but I mean, hey, it's good refreshing and everything.
Well, come back tomorrow. The mustard seed principle is every bit as challenging as the Vanguard principle. So, and then Friday we're going to talk about what we call the turbulence principle. So, yeah, come on back, guys. Y'all enjoy dinner.
So in a way, there's a similarity, I think, with Vanguard's with the square, right?
Yeah, similar. Yeah. The square is the practice of what living as a Vanguard leader looks like. So you lead people, and you get out front as a leader. And model it for people, and then take them by the hand, kind of walk them through the process. So this just puts the idea of a principle that we can get our hands on. And say, as a leader, I need to be out front. I need to go first as a leader, not expect.